Pray for the Stensis family. They're traveling. Their families have been able to get together, which is very unusual since three of those families are missionaries in Africa. And so they're able to be together for a few days here. And then let's be in prayer for the Long family. They had a house fire on Friday night, and everyone is okay, so we're thankful for that. But of course, Hannah is pregnant, and the three little girls, and then Nolan and things, but caught fire in their garage and was very, very intense, and so they're having to figure out a few things for the next few months and maybe even a year to figure all of this out. And so as we begin, I'd like to just pray for the service and for them, if you'd join me. Father, we are thankful for your provision and care for us, and we're thankful certainly for our church family. We do pray that you would be with the Stensises as they travel and bless their time together, and others who are traveling and on the road. In particular, we think of the Longs, we think of Nolan and Hannah and the girls, and we just pray that you'll continue to let them know your presence, as this is a lot to take in, just emotionally and figuring things out. Give them your wisdom. And Lord, we're just thankful that you cared for them and that they're all healthy, and we just look forward to how you're going to continue to use them and their family. But be with them today and for the weeks and months ahead as they sort through this. Bless our time together as we look at your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's read together Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the first few verses. As we begin, I'll just mention that many theologians believe that Solomon is the human author of Ecclesiastes. The book begins in verse number 1, saying that these are the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Solomon's better known book that he's known for is the book of Proverbs, which is filled with wisdom for life, God's wisdom for how to live a good life. And Ecclesiastes is also filled with wisdom, but it's written in a very different way than Proverbs. The preacher has, as it were, thoroughly explored life, every facet of it. He knew what it was like to be rich and to be able to buy anything he wanted to buy. He knew what it was like to be able to lead and rule and have acclaim and respect. He knew what it was like to think about different things to create and build, and he did that. He knew what it was like to have great food and pleasures, and he explored life philosophically and experientially, and he explored life without God. And he came to a very clear conclusion that life without God, or life under the sun, is vanity. It's empty. It's meaningless. It's something like the fog. You can't quite make it out. You can't see anything clearly through it. And if you go to try to grab onto it, you're going to get really frustrated. You can't quite control it or get your hand around it or your mind around it. And he calls this frustration to figure out life under the sun vanity and vexation of spirit. And you know what this is like. The grass never stays mowed. The gas tank never stays full. The house never stays clean, if you have kids in particular. Laundry never stays done. Stomachs never stay full. And we might perceive or come to the conclusion that this is really a depressing book. We might get depressed. We might become tempted to become nihilistic. But the lesson in Ecclesiastes is it also makes clear is life does have meaning. It's not empty. The meaning isn't rooted in creation itself. We won't find the answers ultimately there. The answers are rooted in God. God who's sovereign over all creation. And in a very wise and very watchful way, Ecclesiastes say, God will one day bring every work into judgment and every secret thing. He knows what's going on in your life even today in the moment that you're in. Everything may seem meaningless in light of generation after generations that come and go, and the sun that rises and sets. It may seem like history repeats itself, but everything we do in life matters. Even the things no one else sees, it matters in light of eternity. And so Ecclesiastes is helping us understand that in the randomness and cycles and repetitions of life, The wise will take this to heart. There is purpose. There's divine purpose to that. And that's what we're reading here in Ecclesiastes 3. Our guest speaker on Wednesday, Brother Zach Gleaning, helped introduce this thought very helpfully. And we'll just continue that here. Verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time for every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever, and nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. Well, I'm the father of three girls. And I know more about princesses than you might expect. They have different names. They're all beautiful. They have different dresses. But the story is all pretty similar. They're innocent, beautiful princesses, and they either have an evil stepmother for whatever reason, or a dragon that lives in their kingdom, or some dark villain with an agenda who either kidnaps or curses the princess. It's all very terrible and unfair, but there's a brave prince who comes and rescues the princess. They get married, and they live happily ever after. And I think there's some good lessons in those stories. I think the reality is that life isn't always fair, how we might perceive it. There are traps to avoid. There are disingenuous, tricky people to be wary of. And so these things, there's battles to be fought against. I don't know about dragons, but there are certainly things that will come in our lives that demand wisdom and courage. And hope maybe you have a brave prince in your life. But the thing that might not be real accurate is the whole happily ever after part. We believe, want the best for a young couple as they get married, and things are, we hope, are going to be great, and we know it's going to be an exciting adventure, and God's in control, but there's a reason why when two people get married, there's the traditional wedding vows. And maybe we would have expected the prince and princess to make these vows before God and their community. And it goes like this: for better or worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. Why is it that we would mess up such a beautiful ceremony with all the handsome, pretty faces and dresses and all the happiness to throw the whole sicker and poorer and death into all of that? It's because we understand that in the course of our lives, these things are out of our control. We don't know exactly what each season will have in entail, but we know that seasons happen, and we're going to go through some things. And so part of the beauty of two people committing to one another in marriage is that before God and before their community, they're committing that I'm going to be there for you, and she's going to be there for him, and he's going to be there for her, even if one of them gets sick. Because the reality is, that happens, doesn't it? Or perhaps they're doing well financially, but there's going to be some difficult financial times. And we want them to understand as they go into this relationship that there's going to be different seasons they're going to go through. And I think that there's some wisdom in Ecclesiastes 3 about the different seasons of our life. And I'd like to look at it just in three ways, walk through this with you quickly this morning. We'll look at life is filled with seasons. We'll notice that God is sovereign over the seasons. And then we'll think about we are wise to learn from the seasons. Well, first of all, life is filled with seasons. In verse number one, we read, it says it very clearly, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And as we go through our lives are going to be filled with all sorts of experiences and seasons. And of course, maybe the most powerful way to illustrate this is just as I think back at my own life, where I was born in Greenville, South Carolina, and when I was 1 year old, my parents moved me to Ashland, Wisconsin. Ashland, Wisconsin is in the far north of Wisconsin. It's right on the Lake Superior. I remember fishing off the pier into Lake Superior. And so from the ages of about 1 to 6 years old, I lived in Ashland, Wisconsin. I looked this up last night just for the fun of it. The average snowfall per year in Ashland County is 105 inches, which is almost 9 feet of snow every year. My brothers were older than me, three of them were. The two oldest had paper routes, and so they'd go out in the summer and, you know, with their bags and collect their papers and pass them all out. And in the winter, they had snowmobiles. They'd go down and with snowmobiles and down the streets. The streets would stay packed with snow. They didn't use salt up there because it didn't really help a lot. It would always snow more, and there would always be colder weather, and so they'd use sand everywhere. And so they could do their paper route with snowmobiles. If you live in a place like that, and you don't know anything at all about the seasons, you would have a lot of difficulty surviving. You would have to be prepared as you go into winter to make sure that the radiator fluid actually is the right proportion so it doesn't freeze and blow out the engine block. You would want to have extra blankets in your car and maybe some cash in the glove box and possibly chains for your tires. Because winter was such a very strong event there, you needed to know that there was this cycle of events that would take place in your life if you were going to survive. Some things are more appropriate in the winter, like sledding or snowball fights or cross-country skiing or hot chocolate or sitting by the fire and reading. Some things aren't good for the winter, like painting the outside of your house or picking up gardening or planning a picnic at the park. And so our life is full of seasons, and our lives are full of seasons. In fact, we go back all the way to Genesis chapter 8, and we learn about the flood that destroyed the world, and it preserved Noah and his family and the animals that were on the ark. And Noah comes out of the ark, and he's going to sort of restart this whole experiment, and he offers sacrifices, and the Lord smells it and speaks to Noah, and he tells Noah, he says, I don't want you to have to live your life wondering if the world is just going to be done, and there's going to be another worldwide flood and other disasters like that. And he said, I want you to know, the Lord said, that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. As long as the world is here, you're going to have these seasons. And that's been true in your experience, right? Some of you have lived longer than I have, but the sun has still come up and gone down. You might not be able to see it someday because of the weather in our own little over our heads, the clouds and things, but the world continues to travel through these cycles, and God oversees that. In fact, we sing about it when we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, right? It says, summer and winter and springtime and harvest, the sun, moon, and stars in their courses above join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. God is faithful. He doesn't change. He's there. He's in control of all of it. But the seasons do. And the seasons we go through testify of God's control, of His sovereignty, of the fact that He is faithful. And so as we continue to read, we notice these different times that the author of Ecclesiastes is pointing out. And he says there's different times, there's different seasons that we might walk through. And we'll just take a brief moment to think about some of these together. Look at verse number 2. He talks about that there is a time to be born, and there's also a time to die. One of the most beautiful parts of life is truly becoming a parent, if you've had that privilege. You hold a new life in your arms, and there's lots of hopes and dreams that there's an actual human being with their own life and all the stories that you tell yourself may happen with that particular child that you have. You have hopes and dreams. There's a time to be born. There's a time to celebrate that. But we also know then that there's, for every maternity ward in a hospital, there's palliative care. You might go from one side to the other, and you're just aware of this new life being brought into the world, but also at the same time, there's always those who are passing on into eternity. There's a book that a medical surgeon, Atul Gawande, wrote a book called Being Mortal. And in that book, he talks about his dad, who was also a surgeon. And he got a call from his dad one day, and his dad was someone he looked up to and he was very close to, and his dad had gotten some tests done and they had found out he had a tumor on his spine. And so he said, okay, well, we're both surgeons, we'll figure this out, and so let me see the MRIs or whatever. And so they get emailed back and forth, and so they're on the phone together looking at these MRIs and they're talking about what they see. And he says they came to the conclusion sort of together on the phone, the realization. They're both surgeons. They both know what the medical profession can do. There's nothing they can do. And so he talks about the reality of being mortal, and the book is for medical professionals in particular to think about some of these things. But the reality is God has given us life, and we're to live it for all it's worth, and we know how valuable a baby's life is, and it's made in the image of God. And we realize also that there's a time when our journey ends, and it's wise for us to know that that time is coming, that season is coming. And so no matter how healthy you are or how close to being born you are, you have to ask yourself the question, hey, this life will end. Do I have peace with God? What am I doing with the life that the vapor of life, as James talks it, that I've been given? Moses would say, teach us to number our days. There's wisdom to know that there's a time to be born, to celebrate, to bring in life, to have all the hopes and dreams, but to know that there is a time to die. We are mortal. Now is the time to think about our eternity and our relationship with God. It says there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up, which is planted. You can talk to a farmer or the green thumb in your family. There are good times to plant, and there are terrible times to plant. And if you get the planting timing and the harvesting timing and all the timing mixed up, you're not going to be a farmer for very long. A farmer learns there's a time to plant, and then there's a time of patience to see that perfectly good seed be buried and disappeared in the ground, and you don't see it, and you've invested it, and you're hoping, and you have to be patient. And there comes a time then, after you've been patient, after you put in that investment, to see the harvest of all of that. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 126, this is another one of those Psalms of degrees where they're singing as they're on a journey, and they're reflecting on how God can turn their captivity. God can rescue them and bring them out of the difficult places they're in. And it says this, it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. There's a time of sowing, and sometimes that sowing is difficult and painful, and if you don't sow in tears, you might sow in sweat, if nothing else. But then the reaping is joyful. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with us. We know about Jesus sowing, as it were, himself. He talks about the corn of wheat needing to be buried in the ground so that it could come to life. And so Jesus goes to the cross and laid down his life on the cross. We see his reflection of the difficulty of that in the Garden of Gethsemane and the tears and the sadness of that, but he goes to the cross, he lays down his life, the sorrow of the disciples, the sorrow of Mary and others who are watching, and then the joy of the resurrection. There's a time to sow, and there's a time to plant, and a time to pluck up which that is planted. We sow in tears sometimes when we raise our children, when we're faithful in a difficult time, when we're a witness to others of the gospel of Christ when it's difficult, or we have to sow and we don't see the harvest that we'd like to see immediately. We sow in tears, we reap in joy. Verse 3 says that there's, we put these together, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. Well, we reflect on our lives, don't we? And we live in relative peace here in the United States of America. I'm thankful for that. But not all that long ago, we had a war between the states, right? Or the Civil War, depending if you're from the North or the South. I don't know what you call it. But we had a big battle that took place. Brothers fighting brothers, states fighting states, and a real question hung in the balance. What's going to happen to this nation, this experiment that Abraham Lincoln talks about in Gettysburg? What's going to happen? There was conflict, and there was a time where people have to step up for conflict. There's times of war, and there's times of battles, and there's times like this, and then there's a time to heal. We think about when that war ended, and the states had to try to come back together. Can you imagine having fought on different sides of that, and now having to embrace and join each other for Thanksgiving and a family dinner and Christmas once again? Sometimes battles need to be fought, and then there's a time for healing. A time to break down walls and barriers, and time to build up and to see how that plays out in our life. There's times to pull out a hatchet, I suppose, and there's a time to bury the hatchet as we follow the Lord and live our lives. Verse 4 says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. Sometimes, I guess, you laugh hard enough, you weep. But they're distinctive things because it says there's a time to mourn and a time to dance. And there's been times in your life where you had both of those experiences, where you're full of laughter and joy, and it's all great. And then there's other times where you're going and have experienced grief. And if you haven't, you will. This speaks to the seasons of life. Paul tells Christians to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, because you go through seasons and there's others who go through seasons. You want to love them and encourage them through their seasons. Life has different seasons. A mother, a grandmother may go into a hospital one day, stop in at the maternity ward to meet a grandchild, and then go to the ICU to sit with a brother or sister or husband. There's a time of joy when Jesus' ministry, when Zacchaeus repents and he wants to give back to the poor and he wants to serve the Lord and follow the Lord. And then there's the difficult times when he's betrayed by Judas. He experiences grief at the tomb of Lazarus. There's times to rejoice and dance and celebrate, and there's other seasons as well. Verse 5 says there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Certainly as you read about in the Bible, you'll read where there were idols to tear down and there were walls to break down and there were times to take stones and scatter them, but there were also times to build them up. In fact, when the children of Israel cross, I believe it's the Jordan River. Who's the guy who led them across the Jordan River in Jericho, all of that? Joshua, thank you. Yes, Joshua, he leads them across the Jordan River, and they gather 12 stones together to make a memorial. We want to remember. We want to remember what God did when he brought us across the Jordan River. And every generation could walk by and see that big pile of stones and say, this is to remember what God has done for us. There's some things that are worth remembering. There's some things that are good to forget. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. You know what this is like. There's sometimes when you need a hug, you need people close around you. There's sometimes when someone needs a bit of a distance. We think about Jesus in a ship when the disciples are in the storm and he's right with them asleep. And they're through the storm and Jesus steps up and says, peace be still. But there's another time the disciples are in a storm and Jesus off in the mountain, far away, praying for them. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. We'll just read through the rest, but we won't take the time to explore it. A time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And so in short, life is filled with seasons. But secondly, God is sovereign over the seasons. Verse 9 asks a question. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Men are going through these seasons and laboring and navigating all of this. And verse number 11 is a very beautiful thought to me. My understanding of this is to see that as God looks at how all of this comes together, God hath made everything beautiful in his time. The times and the seasons, what's going on under the sun, it's all under the control of God. God is sovereign. In other words, he has all authority and all control. He's not He's not surprised by the circumstances that arise. He's not under the effect of the seasons and having to respond to all of that. God is in control, and his timing, his wisdom can be trusted. We will go through the navigation of this and the labor of all of this, but God makes all things beautiful in his times. It reminds me a little bit of Romans chapter 8, where it says that God worketh all things together for good to them that love him. It says, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning of end. So God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He understands the journey and the big picture, and we can trust in him. There's a poem that Corrie Ten Boom used to talk about. I've never met Corrie Ten Boom, but you can go on YouTube and watch her quote this poem. And she holds up this beautiful thing that people sew. And the poem is about a tapestry, and if you can imagine maybe a beautiful rug that has some sort of shape, like a lion or something in it, and it's very colorful. And as you sew those things together, you get a team of weavers together, and they weave all of these threads. Some of you know how to crochet or do knitting, and you would understand all of this. I don't, but Corrie Ten Boom appreciated it, and I think the poem is helpful. And she would quote this poem about God being this weaver, weaving things together to create something that we don't quite see how it all fits together. The poem she would quote says, "My God my life is but a weaving." Well, you'll have to look it up there, I think there. I think I have it. "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. The dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unveil the pattern and reveal the reason why." God's weaving something together that is beyond any of our ability to fully understand, but we see the story of redemption. We see that God cares for us, and we see how we can enter into God's plan through Jesus Christ as sinners, as broken people, understanding that Jesus came into the world to save sinners and lay down his life for us, and we can trust in him and be brought into the family of God and understand that the happily ever after of our life comes when our life is closed and ended, and we're with the Lord. Our faith becomes sight. Our God is sovereign over the seasons. Life is filled with seasons. God is sovereign over the seasons. And lastly, we are wise to learn from the seasons. Verse 12, it says, "I know there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." Verse 14, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him." What God does is rooted. What God has done is eternal. God is faithful and unchanging, and he's in control and he's sovereign. While we go through the seasons, we're here on a journey to learn as we follow Christ, as we go through this life together, this life's journey together. On Wednesday night, the guest speaker who came with Crown College, with the group that came and sang and talked and spoke about the college, but he talked about it from Ecclesiastes. He says, you need to choose to live the work of men in your life, or choose to orientate your work in your life around the Lord. And he said, if you choose to orient your life, live the work of man, you'll find that it's selfish and temporary and miserable and empty. And if you choose to orientate your life around the Lord, it'll be selfless, it'll be eternal impact, and have joy. And so we do need to learn from the seasons, understanding that there's a plan, a divine plan and purpose that's even bigger than that. And let me share some thoughts about that for you. Number one, what do we learn from seasons? We learn to make the most of them. When it's time to plant, what should we do? Plant. Have you heard the story about the ant and the grasshopper? How many of you heard the story about the ant and the grasshopper? Just a few of you? See the people that rose their hands, ask them about the story of the ant and the grasshopper later. There's a time, a season where you're giving your life, I'm becoming a little bit more aware of that. But there's a season where I'm a parent because I don't have the littlest kids anymore, and that season is gone, and now it's the new season. And every once in a while, I'll go back to pictures from a few years ago, and that feeling of nostalgia will kind of kick in, and I'm not even very old yet. But I have a certain season to be a parent, and you have this season to be whatever it is God is calling you to do. And use it for whatever God can lead you to do. This is your season. God is in the season, and we can recognize Him in it. There's a time to plant, and we plant. There's a time to reap, and we reap. There's a time to build, we build. You know the story of the three little pigs, right? I don't have to tell you that one. But God has given us limitations in terms of our time and seasons that will come and go, and you're going to be moving through the seasons. You'll be moving through the decades as God continues to lead you. Make the most of the season God has given you. Jesus will look out at the crowds and multitudes that are there as He is serving them and preaching and teaching, and He calls the disciples as Jesus knows He's about to die, and of course the resurrection will take place, but He says, pray for laborers. Why? Because the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few, and there needs to be people energized that now is the time to give the gospel and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to harvest all the people that are alive and there and need hope. Go talk to them. Go talk to your neighbors. Go talk to your family members. Energize and give to mission. Do all the things that will help you to be harvesters and contribute to the need of our generation to harvest and give the gospel out. We make the most of them. We also should continue on through them in the seasons in life. The Bible says that we are strangers and pilgrims. In other words, this world is not our world, our permanent home. We're not to put down deep roots here in this world because we know this is transitory. We know we're only going to live here so long, and soon the Lord will call us home or we'll go to be with Him in the air. And so as we go through life, we need to be prepared to understand our life is a journey. Paul says, letting go of those things are behind and looking forward to the cross, to the high calling of Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus. And I just remember the game I used to play as a kid on our Apple IIe computer. You put in the floppy disk or the little disk you stick in the side, and then Oregon Trail pops up, and you have to plan to go from somewhere out east all the way up to Oregon, and you have to decide how many bullets and how many guns and how much clothes and how much food to pack. And one thing that you didn't want to bring along on that journey was your grandmother's grand piano. You wanted to pack efficiently. You had a long journey, so you needed a few things, but you didn't want to bring a bunch of stuff that was going to weigh you down because you knew you were going to go through seasons and valleys and deserts and mountains and all sorts of different things, and you had to be prepared to make the journey, and that's what we're being called to do. In some ways, we let go of the past and appreciate it, and we make much of the time we're in and the season we're in, and we're inspired by the future of what God is leading us into and calling us to do and accomplish. And it's, I appreciate those who are older, who are still energized by life, and God is using them in such powerful ways. I've had the opportunity to be at the funeral home as many men and women, people have talked about their lives. And you look around, and sometimes you'll see someone who's lived a long life, they're passed away, maybe they're very, very up in age, and you look around and you realize that if you think about all their kids and the kids' spouses and their grandchildren and their spouses and their great-grandchildren, this lady, I mean, you could be the mayor of Eaton and that might be great, but she has as many people that are from her than there are as the population of Eaton in just a few generations. It's incredible to think about the impact we have as people in this world that we don't always appreciate. That we can have if we follow the Lord and we are rooted in Him. Letting go of the past, making the most of the present, inspired by the future. God is in the future and He knows, and we can trust in Him and we can invest in the kingdom of heaven. And then we make the most of them, we continue in them, and lastly, we look to God or look for God in them. We might pray, Lord, give me the wisdom to see You in this season. Not every season we go through is the one we would like to have. I like snow. I grew up around a lot of snow. But somewhere around January or February, I'm tired of snow. I'm ready for spring. I'm eager for it. And now we complain about the heat. And then we'll get fall, which is my favorite season. And then it'll be back to winter. And this cycle is going to continue and continue. And some season I'm more thankful for than other seasons I'm thankful for. How important it is to say, Lord, where are you in this season? Give me the wisdom to see you in this season and the courage to make the most of the season I'm in, to embrace it and to live the life God is calling you to live today. I'm reminded that I'll only live this year for, what is it, 525,600 minutes. You got to make the most of what God has given you to do. And of course, ultimately, if we think about Ecclesiastes from the beginning to the end, if you read all 13 chapters, the grand conclusion of it all is that one day we'll stand before God. And what will you say? As you stand before God, had you lived your life on your own, for your own purposes, empty, meaningless, stand before God and without any peace with him or hope, whereas God said, I love you. I sent my only begotten son to die for you. If anyone would believe and repent and trust in him, you could be brought into my family. I think of the prodigal son who, in his life, there was a season where he left his father and his family and he went out into the world and he just started to spend all the money he had just on riotous living. He got drunk. He partied. He just spent everything he had. He came to the end of himself and he came back and came back to the father and the father forgave him, brought him back into the family. That's an opportunity for you if you don't know the Lord today or if you've gone away from the Lord is to come back to him. He loves you. He wants to use you. He wants to encourage you through the book of Ecclesiastes, the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, to orient your life around him, to trust in him, to know his salvation. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word and the wisdom that comes to us, whether it's through a book like Ecclesiastes or many other books. Just grappling with the realities of our mortality, with the changing of times and seasons. Some of the changes we love, some of them we don't. But you're sovereign over the seasons. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for the past and inspired by the future as you continue to lead us and call us. And there's work for us to do. The harvest is plenteous. But to not just talk about it, to make the most of the season we're in. To be thankful, and of course, to know your salvation. If there's anyone here who has not given their heart and life to you, that they might know your peace, know your salvation, and look forward to that time when our faith becomes sight, when we do fall asleep here on this earth and wake up in your presence. We pray that the gospel would be clear. We ask it in Christ's name, amen. Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would, for just a moment. We're going to have a time of invitation. We'll let music play and give you an opportunity to come.